turning your Bibles to Romans. Romans, a book I was always scared as a pastor to preach because it's such a heavy theological book. And I'm not really going to try to plumb the depths of its theology tonight, but I do want to look at a couple of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be reading starting at verse 14, going down through verse 17. In your black Bibles, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's Bibles in the seat in front of you. And if someone could call out the page number.
919.
It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God or the daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." I'll talk about that in a minute, but Friday afternoon, my son texted me, my last born son. And he said, "I got a football game. Would you come?" So I went to the football game. And I sat, it was kind of hot that afternoon, so I was trying to sit in this shade with Char, and we were talking, we were watching this game, and it got kind of boring and tedious after a while. But all of a sudden something hit me, because the other team made a touchdown. And we had been ahead, and then somehow suddenly they were ahead of this touchdown. And I just watched my son, all his team members, I mean, just their whole body posture was like, so dejected. And all of a sudden I remembered back to those days, and I thought, oh yeah, you know, this is... in their little lives, this is it right now. This is the battle between good and evil. I mean, this is all that life is about now, is we've got to beat this team. And they were so thrilled, like 10 minutes earlier when they made that touchdown, they were like high-fiving and jumping and hollering, and now just a couple of feet go down, some pieces of grass, and it goes over this badly drawn chalk line, and all of a sudden the world is such a different place. And as I was watching that, I just started thinking, I got a little philosophical, and I thought, you know, we are so good at this in life, of creating these things that are so big to us, that really can become very big to our emotional health and our relationships, and maybe on the bigger scope of life, really aren't. Because that day, as I watched my son, I realized he's wrestling right now, and that whole team, with that whole ugly thing of failure. I mean, they'll get over it. By that night, we weren't even talking about it anymore. But right now, they're wrestling with that. And some of us for years have wrestled with failure. Some of us for years have wrestled with how we perceive ourselves, and are we good enough, and did we ever measure up to mom's standards, or did we ever please dad finally, or were we as smart as our siblings, or could I do this as well? And many, many of us really kind of live in bondage, if I can use that word, of this core idea of rejection. It's a powerful, powerful thing in many, many lives. Many of us have it in a couple areas, and some people it's just pervasive of the personality. This sense that I don't measure up, I don't fit in, I was never good enough. It goes for many of us way back to childhood. Psychologists know about the importance of not letting that feeling come in. That's why they even now, you know, there's all this talk about even your infants. There needs to be constant nurture and touch, because they've shown studies that children even who begin to develop physically, not even emotionally, they don't even have a mind to analyze it yet, but don't sense that acceptance and who might begin to feel rejection, really struggle through life. And I'm sure if we had the time around a table, we could, many of us, if we were so vulnerable, open up and say, yeah, I had profound pain in my life from rejection, from a partner who rejected me, from a marriage that failed, from a business where I didn't make it, from a school that I got kicked out of. I mean, it's powerful. It lasts with us. It is a part of life. I mean, you're not always going to be accepted. So we have to learn, as Christians, how do we deal with this? How do we not let this become debilitating in our lives? How do we not let it become something that dominates the way we live and the way we see ourselves and the people around us? Rejection. What is rejection? I think that many would know that it's one of the most painful things you and I will experience. It undermines our self-esteem. It takes away our confidence. It leads us to doubt ourselves, doubt the people around us, and eventually, if not dealt with, will literally permeate the way we make decisions, the way we live, the way we view the world. if we don't learn how to deal with this. Before I say several things about this scripture tonight, and I give us maybe a biblical basis, a starting point, by no means is it a panacea. I'm not going to give you a couple things tonight that's going to be like transformative all overnight if you're wrestling with this, but I do think there's a biblical basis to begin. How do you know if you're dealing with rejection issues? Because many of them, they go so far back, we're not actively thinking about them anymore until something happens where we remember. Here's some things that some psychologists often say characterizes someone that's really struggling with a profound, deep sense of rejection. One, not very intuitive, or it is very intuitive, they can be very critical. Now, it's not the only thing that causes a critical attitude, but many times people who are very critical, it's because they feel rejected. And they've been the recipient of that sort of behavior, and so they do it. One of my good friends is probably, and I wouldn't want to give this award, but would probably get the award for the most critical person I know. It's no one here in San Diego, in case you're all trying to think, who could that be? It was a friend of mine from Northern California. Big, huge heart. I mean, this lady truly would probably give you her house if you needed a house. Huge heart. And yet, she cannot open her mouth before she's attacking people and critical of everything. And the more I got to know her, I realized this comes back to the fact that because as soon as she would begin to open up, tears would begin to come about the churches she had been kicked out of and the people who were good friends who no longer will talk with her. And there was always a story, and it didn't matter why or how, but I realized it is because of such a powerful place of pain in her life that has led to this really critical attitude where I can't see the good. I'm just going to pick it apart, because that's how she feels people view her. So it's easier to do it first before someone looks at your life. Another thing, people with a sense of rejection have difficulty opening up and loving other people. People who have dealt with early rejection in life learn to close. I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm not going to open up. I can't love you unconditionally. I can't turn everything over to you because I've been rejected. And they really struggle. If you've ever dated someone that has rejection issues, it's hard to get past that place where they just fear the intimacy, they fear being vulnerable, they fear really communicating on those deep levels of what I need and how I feel, because they don't want to be rejected again in that. Three, many people who deal with rejection issues then try to get acceptance or attention in very inappropriate ways. Now, this is probably one of the biggest things I think we see in a very fast-paced metropolitan area like San Diego or these West Coast cities. Many people who are out there living fast and wild and crazy, much of that is really trying to mask and deal with a deep-seated sense of rejection. It's the person who does not feel a high self-worth that says, then I'm going to somehow mask that by and then fill it in. I don't want to fill it in because I'm not trying to preach against something specific tonight. But much behaviors, whether it's how we're living out our entertainments, our sexuality, addictive attitudes, all that stuff, a lot of it comes from an area we're rejected, so we need to get attention by how many people we can get to like us. By how big we can get our muscles, by how fast of a car I can drive, by what part of town I can live in so that I will be accepted, so that I'll be popular, so that people won't reject me. It's not coming from a good place, and I hate to tell you, it won't work. If you're dealing with deep-seated rejection, it won't matter how many people you can sleep with. It won't matter how many things you can put into your system to make you feel different on the weekend. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It's not going to cure that thing on the inside of you. It will never be enough. I love what they asked one of the richest people in the world, Howard Hughes, years ago. They said, "Sir, how much money will be enough for you finally?" And it's reported that he answered, he thought for a minute, he said, "Just one more dollar." And it will always be that. It will never meet that need. But that's one of the things that happens when we are dealing with rejection. Several others quickly. Many people dealing with rejection become perfectionists. Thinking of, well, it was never good enough for mom, so they developed this where it's all going to be done right, and that actually can often lead to procrastination. Because people who are perfectionist the way they think, it's just overwhelming to even go there, and so they just put it off. How about people who are easily hurt, easily offended? How about people that get into really bad relationships where they are constantly putting up with rejection. I sat with a coworker of mine several years back. We were working, and I'd known her. I'd worked with her for about 2 years, and she was really a delightful lady, very talented, very sharp. But she had a habit for picking the worst guys, and she even knew it. We'd say, well, are you going to bring so-and-so to the picnic? No, you guys don't want to meet him. We're like, well, then what are you doing with him, you know? Oh, he's a good guy. Just he's kind of rough around the edges. So one day he finally came to a work gathering we had. And we're going around the table and we're talking. And I could not believe it. I mean, I almost wanted to say something because he was a jerk. Everything, we had just met the guy. And everything she would say, he would put her down. We were talking about food and he was like, oh, don't tell her she can't cook. Everything's out of hamburger helper. My mom cooked, but she can't cook. Thanks for sharing. I mean, it went like that all day. Da, 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 da. Well, we're going to have dessert. Oh, come on. You don't need dessert. I mean, we were all, it got really odd. So several weeks later, we were talking about that. I was kind of sensitive. I brought it up. I said, you know, I think you could probably do better. She goes, oh, no. He has a big heart. I know he kind of is like that, but I mean, I can deal with it because my dad was like that. And I went, bingo. I said, did you like your dad being like that? And she started crying. She goes, no, I mean, nothing was ever good. I said, well, you know what? You're just that sense of rejection. You're just letting that persist in your life and finding people that will do the same thing again. Break that. Some people become loners, isolate people, bury themselves in business. Enough of that. I think we can recognize those things in our life. Here is what has to happen to get past that deep-rooted self-rejection. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. People don't like me. Is one, you have to have develop a sense, and this is true outside, I'm not even talking church yet. We'll apply it to the spiritual. You have to have a sense of belonging. You have to have a sense of worth, and you have to develop a sense of competence. Belonging, worth, and competence. We are herd animals by what we are. We are not people that do well isolated. We go crazy when we get isolated. We are people that need others around us. And so you have to find somewhere in your life that there is a community you belong to. It's one of the things I often say to my non-church friends who, you know, poo-poo the idea of going to church. I say, hey, even if you're not really spiritual, it's one of the primary way in Western society that we provide very concrete, real social relationships for people to have a group that they belong to. You can find them in other ways, but for tens and tens of millions of people in America, it's in groups like this that we develop relationships, and we have a common cause, and a common music, and a common belief system, and a common expression, and I see most of you one or two times a week. A sense of belonging. For people who deal with rejection, many of them have a hard time opening themselves up and becoming a part of a group. They don't want to join the church. They don't want to go too regularly. They don't want to do this because I might be rejected. God wants you to belong to His kingdom. You don't have to join Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. But in this passage we read tonight, Paul begins saying, hey, do you know that as many as God has called, you are the sons and daughters of God. You belong to this worldwide community known as the church. God's special people. You're no longer strangers and aliens, Paul will write in another book. You're no longer some isolated people. You have a community. You are a family together. As Christians, that's where I think our sense of acceptance begins. That we are, and we've talked about it before, we are the people of God. Yes, you may be black, you may be white, you may be Democrat, you may be Republican, you may be gay, you may be straight, but your primary identity is I'm a child of God, united with those who go by His name. That's our community. It provides that sense of belonging. But what about the sense of worth? Because many of us do belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, and we still struggle with this. What is our worth? I don't mean to be so spiritual here that you brush it off, but I do believe this. That it has to begin with you understanding your innate worth before God. One of the things that scares me as our culture moves increasingly away from the Judeo-Christian moorings of culture is it was in that foundation that we had this thing called the Imago Dei. That we believed that people were created in the image of God and therefore are vested with dignity. That's why we were against, we haven't said, well, if you don't look like us, let's kill you, or if you're weak and infirm, let's do away with you. No, we said, it doesn't matter what kind of person you are, you are worthy of dignity because you were made in God's image. That is a Christian understanding. And so it doesn't matter if you don't look exactly like everybody else, and you're not as smart as your sister, or you never made as much money as your brother, or your father never did really like the way you lived your life. You, by the fact that God has created you in His image, are worth something. Jesus Christ came, sacrificed a life for love, to say the message that God's love is for all. I love that Bible verse many of us learned. The first one, what was it? John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Now, the world's a big place. I remember my Sunday school teacher said, put your name right there. For God so loved RC that He gave His only begotten Son. You've got to look in that mirror and say, yeah, I may not be the most talented, and I have those deep-seated insecurities, but my worth is that God crafted me and made me in God's image. And it starts there. Now, it must move a little further. We must develop, in some area of our life, a sense of competence. The Bible says, okay, so you've been made sons and daughters of God. And I love the way He says right here, we cry out, Abba, Father. And we don't say that. I hear sometimes a couple of my students who speak Arabic at school, I've heard them say before on the phone to their dad. It means like daddy. They have a word that means father, and then they have the word that means dad, daddy. And that's what He says. We've been brought close to God, the Creator, this far-standing off entity, that we are so close we can say dad or mom, whatever is your affiliation of intimacy. That's how close God is with us. But beyond that, Paul will say, but now you've been made sons and daughters of God, you need to be productive. You need to now do good works in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's in doing the will of God that you begin to develop a sense of competence. A sense that, you know what? Not because of what I can show for it, not because I can sing like Larry, not because I can cook like Chandra, but because I've been faithful doing what God has asked me to do, I have a sense that I'm worth something to God. Now, even if you never do, you are worth to God, but you need the sense of worth. Tonight, as I thought about this over the week, and I thought about my own life, it was interesting because I thought of a lot of areas that I didn't immediately tie to rejection. And that way I know that's an area I struggle in, and then all of a sudden I was like, wow. You know where that comes from? That comes from a sense of fear of rejection. And tonight God is saying to some of us, you know, you got some bondage, some areas and relationships, some habits, some patterns in life that if you really look back at them, some insecurities in the way you face new opportunities, the way you relate to your coworkers, and it's rooted and seated in a rejection. Tonight, hear what Paul says again. He says, you are the sons of God. You don't need to fear. You've been adopted by Almighty God and made sons and daughters. You can cry out, Abba, Father. That's sort of an intimacy. You are God's children. And if you are children, then you are heirs of God. I said earlier, it's not a panacea. It's not going to cure things. But if you can first get alone and be like, you know what? I can face the fact that my father never accepted me for not being what he wanted. I can face the fact that two people I've loved deeply have left me for something or someone else, and I've been rejected. But instead of dwelling on that, I'm going to let my mind dwell on the thing of God, that God is a good God, and God sees worth in me, and God delights in me, and I have a future with God. Doesn't mean it's going to change overnight, but if you can begin to meditate on that and begin to chew on that and begin to believe that, even when those insecurities hit, even those old patterns of fear and rejection hit, no, wait, I've been made in God's image. I am. It can begin with the work of the Holy Spirit to erode what for many of us has been a lifelong struggle. Let's bow our heads for a moment. God, we're here before you, and I don't think there's probably anybody in the room that hasn't in some area of our life dealt with a feeling of rejection. Being excluded by a group, somebody we care for. And it's painful for all of us when it happens. But tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would remind us this week, just in the gentle way that you do, that you made us your sons and daughters, that we are worth great. That we have great worth, that you have a future and a hope for us. And may we meditate on that and begin to expose those lies that have so much shaped the way we respond and interact. Free us of that, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.